And we'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, we covered the first 10 verses. This morning, we'll finish the chapter, beginning with verse 11. The last study really focused on the fact that the Ephesians were at one time alienated from God, and of course what was true of the Ephesians is true of all of mankind. We've turned everyone to his own way. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And now as we look at verse 11, we are reminded that not only were the Ephesians, they weren't just alienated from God, but Jews and Gentiles were alienated from one another. So as we begin our study this morning, we begin with a sobering fact, the sobering reminder of our lives being out of order with our fellow man. What was true then continues to be true now. Fortunately, in Christ Jesus, we've been, reconciled. We've been reconciled with God. Hopefully, we've been reconciled with the people that were once so difficult for us to get along with. The fact of the gospel is that God has indeed changed us. People that we couldn't get along with. We just couldn't get along with them. Now in Christ Jesus, our hearts, our lives have been changed. And what was impossible for us is now, through the grace of Jesus Christ, possible. Well, Paul demonstrates the divisions that existed by focusing on perhaps at that time in history, that Paul was writing about 2,000 years ago, that there was this huge difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, the Gentiles, they had all kinds of different gods that they worshipped, all kinds of idols that they paid homage to. Most often, those idols were external to themselves, some kind of statue that they would, give obeisance to. But, we all have idols today. I say we all, before we came to Jesus Christ, idolatry was something that maybe we didn't talk about, maybe we didn't even recognize it, but I'll tell you, if you place yourself as the most important person in your life, you just made yourself an idol. We all have idols. And, idolatry is a little bit different in terms of, how we worship the things that we love, but we all are prone to having idols in our life. Fortunately, when we come to Christ, we see things from a whole different perspective. But we still need to be careful that we honor the Lord, make him number one. Well, the divisions were all summed up in, let me read you verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called," still called that, even though they had come into this wonderful relationship with Jesus by a hardcore Jew, and there were many of them at that time, they were mockingly called uncircumcision. It was a term of scorn by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands. So Paul is describing the fact that if you're a Jew, if you're a Jewish male, you have this circumcision mark, and that separates you from everybody else. And because the separation was one that the Jewish people cherished, they had this tendency to make fun of people who were not circumcised. And basically, what that means is explained in verse 12. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So whatever idol they worshipped, they weren't worshiping that idol that they would one day spend eternity with that idol. They were worshiping that idol to to make life easier on themselves. They were worshiping that idol so that the crops wouldn't fail. They were worshiping that idol so that they would prosper and do well. And Paul is just saying, without Christ, none of that means anything. The only hope that it seemed that you had before Jesus came was to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, but they were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. Kind of a difficult place to be in when you understand that without God you have no hope whatsoever. And these Gentiles, these Ephesians, they were without God. Now I should tell you that that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan that He would have this relatively small group of Gentiles, and that Gentiles would, be blessed by God, and that everybody else would be without God, and therefore without the blessings of God. Back in Romans, I'll read the passage to you. It's in the first chapter of Romans. We're told something very interesting, something that applies to each one of us, and I'll have it in just a moment. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, here's what it says. I'm almost there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Can everybody bear witness with that? Men suppress the truth. They do it in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So every person has been given the basic knowledge, that they can pursue. But the problem has been is that we have turned and we've gone our own way. And because we've gone our own way, we find ourselves in the predicament that has always plagued mankind, even up until the present moment. We are in a huge, I don't think predicament is the right word. We're in big trouble. We've got people that hate the United States. They smile, but in fact, they're competing with us. They're competing in terms of not just economics, that's a big deal, but they're also competing in terms of the best weapons, the best way to eventually defeat us. And That's always been the case. Now, Paul is saying that, let me get back to Ephesians chapter 2. He says that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I mean, all Gentiles, whether they were from the city of Ephesus, they had no hope because they had no understanding of God. Paul's just really making that clear. And then in verse 13, here comes another one of these, but now. You might remember earlier in the chapter, in our last study, we saw Paul say, you know, he would paint this dark picture, and then, but God came, and we have the same thing here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, there's two things in this verse, in verse 13, that, you know, they go together. They complement one another. But we need to hold on to both of them. Let me mention the latter one first. It says, by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. What has the blood of Christ done? The blood of Christ has purchased your forgiveness. The blood of Christ has to do with the fact that though you were dead in trespasses and sins, God has forgiven you because he shed his blood in place of your blood being shed. And then at the beginning of the verse, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, what does that tell us? Well, we've been forgiven. We saw that. But we're not only forgiven. In Christ Jesus, we have this tremendous fellowship with the Lord. We have the opportunity. I should say the opportunity. You know, sometimes we don't fellowship with the Lord as we ought, but we have this wonderful opportunity to fellowship with the Lord. And so we have these two things together. We're forgiven, and we have this opportunity to grow in the Lord, grow in his word, grow in as we spend time in fellowship and in prayer with the Lord. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. I'll talk about that middle wall of separation in just a moment. But what the Lord is telling us here through the pen of Paul is that he is himself our peace. We have peace with God, and through the peace that we have with God, we have peace with one another. And how did that happen? Well, as far as the Jews and the Gentiles were concerned, as far as all of the, you know, the Jews being, you know, at least in their eyes, the chosen people of God, and the Gentiles being nothing, they had no hope. They were closed out. Paul says that God has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, what was the middle wall of separation? Actually, the Jewish temple, which was built in Jerusalem, it was built on a hill that kind of towered above the city, and it was a man-made large enclosure, and you could go up there. Even if you were a Gentile, you could go up on top of the Temple Mount, and you could see the temple. But surrounding the temple itself was what Paul is referring to here, this middle wall of separation. And you better not cross that wall. You better not go over. In fact, they had on the very wall itself something to the effect that said that if you go beyond this wall, you have nobody to blame for your ensuing death except you yourself. I mean, it was like a capital offense to go beyond this wall if you were a non-Jewish person. And here's the good news that Paul proclaims. He says he has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, even as Paul wrote this, the wall was still standing. It would come down in about 70 AD, but it still stood. But the previous meaning that that wall had no longer existed. And why was that? Because God had said everyone can come who wants to come. There are no walls that would stop certain people from coming in. And he goes on to say, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. Now, the two, of course, would be the Jew and the Gentile. He's going to bring these two together, and in effect, he's going to create a new human race, so to speak. This is an exciting proposition as Paul writes this. Now he says he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, what are the law of commandments contained in ordinances? Now, he's not talking, I believe, about the moral law. Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, said how important it was to keep the law. So it's not the moral law. It's not the Ten Commandments. What he's talking about is the ceremonial law, the laws that the Jewish people kept that had to do with diet. It had to do with a whole variety of things. And by their keeping these laws that pertain to dress and diet and all of these associated things, God says, I've done away with all of that. It's been abolished. And because of that, there is going to be one new man. And it doesn't matter if that man is Jewish. It doesn't matter if he's African. It doesn't matter if he's Caucasian. He's going to create one new man that will, from the two, and he'll make peace. First of all, he'll make peace with this new man, so to speak, with God, and he's going to make peace with his fellow man. Now, as we are going through these verses, we are emphasizing that God has done this new work. And one of the great features of this work is that we would be at peace with people that before we came to Christ, we didn't like. We didn't have peace with them. We were upset with them. Maybe we weren't upset with them directly, but we were upset with something that had to do with their race, something that had to do with, we can think of all kinds of things that separate people, and not only separate them, but cause them to dislike one another in an extreme sense of the word. And Jesus has come, and he has put to death these strong feelings of hatred and unrest between people that are something that we don't like. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting. The society that we live in today, we're told that we are to accommodate everybody, and on the surface, that's I suppose a good thing. I sometimes get a little upset when I'm told that I have to accommodate people who stand for moral issues that I don't believe in at all. I can still love those people, but I don't have to agree with them. I can still accommodate those people, but at the same time, it doesn't mean that what they believe is something that I have to believe. And we see that happening today in the land where we live. We're more or less being forced to adopt things that we don't like. Now, we can love people, and we can pray for people, and we can have a burden for people. We can have all of those things, but the way things are happening now, we're told, listen, we have to accept the sin, even though we don't believe in it. We believe it's wrong. What the Lord has done, getting back to our text here, is he's created in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. So God has done this tremendous work. I don't know if you realize it or not. I don't know if you really grasped the fact that when you came to Jesus Christ, you were a new creature. And in one respect of being a new creature, you began to love people that you couldn't love before. Now, when I say love people, I'm talking about the fact that, we have a respect and, we affirm them in Jesus Christ, and we want to reach them for Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. That is speaking of Jesus Christ. And I believe that today he is still preaching peace to those who are afar off. But you know something? He's using us. He's using us to preach the gospel of peace to those that, they're far off in the sense that they haven't heard the gospel. And he's also using us to preach to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, I see two groups in verse 19. I see, first of all of us who know Jesus Christ, he's saying, you are citizens. And what's he saying we're citizens of? Well, I believe we're citizens of the kingdom of God. We're a part now of God's kingdom. We join that kingdom by receiving Jesus Christ, and we're fellow citizens. But not only are we fellow citizens, it says, and we're members of the household of God. What a blessing to be fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. That's a blessing, but we're also members of this great, big, huge family. I remember years ago we were in Gulu, and we were staying at a motel, and we didn't have room for everybody in the motel, and all of these Christian people there in Gulu. Gulu is a city in an African nation, and all of these people who loved the Lord wanted this group that didn't have a place to stay to come and stay with them, because even though we had hardly met, even though we were from different cultures, we were family. We were family, and they embraced us as family. And we see that happen, here at home, and we see it happen when we travel abroad and we meet Christians. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have this elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in being members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we've got something else to add here. We are a part of this worldwide temple. It's not a temple that's based in Jerusalem or New York City. It's a temple that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. And it says that the apostles and prophets as we take in the Word of God, we become a part of that whole building, being fitted together. God has a place for you in the temple of God, and it says, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, just to add a few closing words in conclusion of what I think is a tremendous portion of Scripture, it says that we are men and women who are now a part of the body of Christ. And being a part of the body of Christ, we have a love for God that we never had before, and we have a love for one another. And certainly as we think about all of the conflicts that we have in the world today, all of the conflicts that we have in the city of Los Angeles, in the city of Long Beach, conflicts among people who don't get along, we need to make sure that we are walking in the love of Christ rather than walking in the shadow of this world that creates these horrible conflicts. We are men and women who love Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, we see all of the different, the different denominations, the different groups within the Church of God, and sometimes we get a little bit upset with other members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, as people who have been transformed by this beautiful thing of God taking the Jew and the Gentile, bringing them together, creating one new man, we are a people who are to love God and we're to love each other. And I can't say it any more simply than that. And I pray that as you read through this passage and as you see the blessings that have been poured out upon us, that you too will understand that we have a privilege, but we have a responsibility as well to love our fellow neighbor. It's as easy as that. And may God help us to do that. May God help us to love those that know Jesus Christ. And may he help us to love those who do not yet love Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you.